Well, good morning, Grace Point Church. Good to see you this morning. Glad you have come our way. And if you are here regularly or one of our members, it's always good to have you. If you're our guest this morning, maybe this is your first time or first time in a while, it is wonderful to have you with us as well. And we do this every week just to give you a chance to say hello. Would you stand up with me and just say hello to someone next to you? Thank you very much. We're going to get back into the series that I was doing before Easter last week, and that was a series on relationships, developing outstanding relationships, and we're going to be talking today about becoming angry and having conflict in relationships. That probably applies to none of us, right? I want to read a verse for you out of Psalm chapter 37, verse 8. It says this, "Don't get angry. Hold back from anger, abandon wrath. Don't be upset, worried, or angry. It leads only to trouble." Now, in relationships, we do get upset sometimes. We do get angry, and that's just part of life on this side of the Garden of Eden and on this side of heaven. But the Bible does teach us how to do that in a way that still can build up relationships and not harm them. So would you pray with me, please? Father, we thank you today for giving us this opportunity to come to worship you once again, collectively. And Lord, we are excited to be here because you are great. You are worthy to be praised. And when we come into your presence, while we are here to worship you, you in turn bless us. You teach us. You encourage us. Sometimes you convict us. But to experience you in any way is our privilege, and we're grateful. So bless our service, Father, through our time of worship, through music and your word and our response to it. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. I hope our worship team who leads us in our music every week realizes how much we appreciate them. Would you give them a hand? Thank you, folks. We appreciate it very, very much. I want to show you some pictures as we begin this morning, but I don't want you to say anything about them. But I do want you to think, what's the connection? What do all of these pictures have in common? What do they represent? Okay, but just look at them. Look at this first one. Oh, yeah, I've seen somebody like that. All right, the next one. Whoa, I want to stay away from her. Cute, but still, I think you're hoping by now you're getting the content, the theme. Go ahead. Oh, no. Next. Oh, look at his neck. It's like literally being bent in by the wind. Oh, okay. What do all these things have in common? Have any clue? Anger. Okay, anger, conflict, frustration. All right, very good, very good. Well, in relationships, this happens to us. We can take the Hulk down. There we go. In relationships, this happens to us. And if you've ever been in any kind of close and loving relationship, you're going to have fights, frustrations, disagreements, quarrels, arguments. Libby and I call those things our moments of intense fellowship. So we need to know how to fight in ways that don't destroy our relationship. As I mentioned earlier, we're in a series called Developing Outstanding Relationships. This is part 7. We're going to be talking about strengthening relationships through conflict and anger. Now, we've been using 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Paul wrote that chapter. We call it the love chapter. And we've been using the different things Paul said there as a way to bounce into what we're talking about. And in that chapter, in chapter 13, verse 5, it says this. Paul wrote, "Love isn't rude. It doesn't seek its own advantage. It isn't irritable. It doesn't keep a record of complaints." Now, when anger and conflict are mishandled, it causes enormous damage in our lives and in our relationships. Matter of fact, look what Solomon wrote in Proverbs chapter 11, verse 29. He said, "The fool who provokes his family to anger and resentment will finally have nothing left." So today we're going to look at how anger and conflict can build a bridge and strengthen relationships rather than destroy them. Now, typically when anger comes up or conflict happens, it derails us. It takes the relationship off the peace path. But it doesn't have to. In relationships, when anger comes up, it can enhance us, encourage us, empower us. And when anger comes up, we actually can have a more peaceful relationship when we work through the conflict. A question we need to ask ourselves is, when anger hits and conflict happens, is our character consistent? Now, typically, there are two types of people. There are probably in this room two different types of people. Some of us, what we do when anger triggers us is we explode. Now, I won't ask you to raise your hand, but some of us explode. We get tense. We lash out, we say things, we dominate, we attack, we're exploders. The other extreme are imploders. They're the people who would rather bury it than deal with it. Better to say nothing. Imploders stuff it in. Exploders let it rip. Now again, you don't have to raise your hand, but ask yourself the question, who are you? What are you? What I find quite fascinating and funny, that God sometimes put exploders with imploders, right? And man, when that happens, trouble comes about. How do we deal with that? Sometimes we think, well, that's just who I am. I am an exploder. My dad was an exploder. His dad was an exploder. My grandfather, my great-grandfather was an exploder, or maybe an imploder. And we think it's just generational. My great-grandfather, all the way down the line. See, the thing is we typically learn this from people who are in our lives and who are significant to us as we're growing up. The bad news is we learn it really well. The good news is if we learned it, guess what? It can be unlearned and replaced with something better. And hopefully that's what we're going to learn today. So I want to put together a little peace plan. We're going to use the word peace as what will guide us through our outline today. So P in the word peace, it's not point the finger. Yeah, exploders do that, right? It means we put up a mirror. The first step we need to take, if you want to relate better to others when there's conflict and anger, is we need to put up a mirror. When anger is triggered, when conflict happens, put up a mirror. Put up a mirror and start looking at what this anger is really about. Why am I this angry because this happened or because something was said? A lot of us want to say it's about the other person, but we need to find out what part it is about us, me, ourselves. Proverbs 13:10 says, "Pride leads to arguments." Now, for many of us, we could stop right here. We could close in prayer and go home. That's the issue, pride, ego. We talked about that a couple of weeks ago. James says this in James 4:1. "Do you know where your fights and arguments come from? They come from the selfish desires that war within you." The anger that we experience is rarely, it's not the real issue. And the mirror helps us see deeper than the anger. Anger is a secondary emotion. What many of us do is jump over the primary emotion and we live at the stage of anger instead of figuring out why did I get angry in the first place. Now, I want to suggest there are three underlying causes of anger. Fill this in, and then we're going to talk about them. Hurt, fear, and frustration. The underlying causes of anger can almost always be traced back to hurt, fear, and frustration. And when you put up the mirror and say, what's beneath this anger, you're going to find that you were either hurt, you had some fear, or you were frustrated. And that's what caused you to become angry. It's like in elementary school when you were introduced to the color wheel. There were three primary colors, red, blue, and yellow. I'm colorblind and I know that. Red, blue, and yellow, they're the primary colors, and all the other colors are made up of these. Fear, hurt, and frustration are the primary emotions, and many of us don't stop and try to recognize what's behind our anger. We just jump straight into the anger instead of stepping back, putting up a mirror, and saying, okay, why did this make me angry? What's the real issue going on? What's beneath the surface? What's beneath the waterline? If you don't figure that out, you're not dealing with the real issue. Let me give you some case scenarios. Let's say you're a single person dating someone, and this afternoon they break up with you, and they give you that famous line, let's just be friends. Let's just be friends. And all of a sudden, you're angry with them. Be friends, nothing, and you're just mad. All of a sudden, you're angry with them, and this person you were in love with yesterday, now you're just angry at. Why are you really angry? Because you were hurt. If you weren't hurt, you wouldn't have been angry. It hurt you deeply because you thought this was going somewhere. The way you've been dating and talking and the relationship was progressing, and out of nowhere, you're hurt. You experienced rejection. And that hurt makes you angry. That's why you put the mirror up. Why am I angry? It could be because I've been hurt. Well, today you're coming to church. You're the kind of person that likes to be punctual. As a matter of fact, if you're not 10 minutes early, you're late. Any of us here besides me? Yeah, a few of us. There we go. Amen. Amen. So you're coming to church, you're punctual, you just happen to live with somebody who's not, right? You get in the car, you think you have enough time, but as you're coming down the driveway of the church and you hit traffic, you get angry. It's because we didn't leave early enough. We could have spent time. Why? And now you're mad. Why? What's beneath that anger? Frustration. You're frustrated that someone didn't leave when you wanted to. And it just frustrates you because the way you're made, you like to be on time or early, and it's just frustration. So you can get angry because you were hurt, because you're frustrated, and there's another reason. Let me give an illustration. This one is because you're afraid. Libby and I have been in our house, I don't know what's been, 8 or 10 years or so now. When we moved to this house, behind our small backyard is a wooded area. And in some wooded areas, there are snakes. Matter of fact, you got this one? Can you see that? You know what that is? That's a copperhead. And that ain't no baby. That copperhead was, best I could tell, about 5 feet long, big and thick. So Libby says, Kevin, go get it. I'm like, you don't understand. Just like I don't like frogs, I don't like snakes. And I'm like, you get it. But I had to man up, so I went upstairs and got some boots. I had some steel-toe boots, and I put them on. I run down. I got steel-toe boots on and shorts. Got a T-shirt. And I come down, and she's laughing. She said, what do you have on? I said, boots. That way he can't bite me. He said, he could bite you higher. I'm okay, here we go. So I should have just brought my gun and shot them because they're poisonous, right? Well, I didn't think about that. So I grab, what was it, a fishing rod? And we're trying to just trying to aggravate it so it would move, because I had a shovel. I was going to chop his head off, and I couldn't because he was down in a little ditch area underneath our gate, and I couldn't get to him. And Libby's there hitting him with the fishing rod. Get him, Kevin, get him. He eventually laughed at us and then just slithered under our back deck. He never came back. I guess he just didn't like the humor. So later that day, I'm back on the back screened-in porch on the concrete, and I'm just looking around like that, and I've got my mind concentrated on something, and all of a sudden, I felt this pinch in my Achilles right here, and I screamed. I mean, I think I jumped and screamed, and you know what? It was Libby. And you know what else? I got mad. Why? Because I'm afraid of snakes, right? And I thought that was it. I've never seen Libby roll on the ground before. She was rolling laughing. So the way towards the journey of peace is you get to the truth. Put the mirror up and ask yourself the question, why am I really angry? Was I hurt? Was it out of frustration? Was it out of fear? If you want peaceful relationships, get to the truth. Some of you are always blaming someone else. You're blaming your spouse, or you're blaming your children, you're blaming your parents. I feel afraid when you talk to the kids like that. That's why I get angry. You have a friend who you think is flaking and always late, and you say, I feel devalued when you're always late. I feel like I don't matter because you're late when we have an appointment or a date. Parents, you're maybe always concerned about how your kids are dressed. Put up the mirror. Chances are you're more concerned about what other people are going to think of you because of how your children dress or what they do. Put up the mirror. Listen, you'll save a lot of fights. You'll save a lot of time stressing if you first put the mirror up and ask yourself that question, why am I really angry? Is it hurt, frustration, fear? The E, examine your anger. The E in the peace process is you need to examine your anger. Anger is real, and just examine it. Is it healthy? Is it hurtful? Or is it hateful? Is the anger healthy, hurtful, or hateful? The healthy angry is about injustice. It's a righteous anger. Sometimes one of the greatest ways we can express love is to be angry at a situation. That's healthy anger. But then there's hurtful anger. Hurtful anger is when we're lit up, we're triggered, and then we begin to gather ammunition against the person. We want to get back. We want to retaliate. We want to get even. Character assassination is within reach, and we're going to make sure that it happens. We have snappy sayings ready to go. We know it's going to be hurtful. Then there's also hateful anger. Hateful anger is turned anger. It's turned ugly. It's resentment. It consumes us. We see a person, we can't escape turning on them. Healthy, hurtful, or hateful. The Bible makes it very clear that hurtful and hateful anger, once expressed, is outside of God's design for our lives. Matter of fact, look what Paul said in Ephesians chapter 4. He said, and don't sin by letting anger gain control over you. Underline those two words, gain control. We gain control over anger when we examine it. We talked about that just a second ago. We see where we're headed, and if you want peace, you need to examine it. Then you move to the A in the peace process. Act slowly. Act slowly. This is where most of us get in trouble. We don't act slowly. We act impulsively. We need to ask, what will be accomplished? Who will be wounded? It's easy to say things. Words hurt. Words are powerful. Every person in this room has been a recipient of a word hurt. And it can be very, very deep. I'd rather be hit with a stick than be hurt by words. It can hurt that badly. The bruise from the stick will go away, but the words somehow, the meaning and the hurt that comes from them, they've wounded us, they've affected our lives, they affect how we live because they're so, so deep. When you want to say something angrily to maybe a family member, your brother, your sister, you want to say something mean or bad or ugly to them, or your wife, your friend, what you need to do is go out to your garage, grab a hammer and grab a nail, and nail it into a piece of wood. Let it stay there, walk away, and then go back out there later. Pull the nail out. Is there still damage to the wood even when you pull the nail out? That's what happens in relationships. You can go back to the other person. You can say, I'm sorry. And there can be genuine forgiveness. But there's still a little wound there that needs to be healed. And it can be over the process of time. Words can wound. They are powerful. And when we don't act slowly, we hurt people. You say, well, what if I have something on the tip of my tongue and I really want to say it? Proverbs 17 puts it this way. Even fools are thought to be wise when they keep silent. When they keep their mouths shut, they seem intelligent. So you act slowly. Just because you have a word on the tip of your tongue doesn't mean God wants you to just let it go. Proverbs 29 says this. A fool gives full vent to anger. But a wise person quietly holds it back. You say, Kevin, I've been told that you just need to let it out. If you hold it in and hold it back, it's going to be unhealthy. Well, that's baloney. I'm not saying you don't need to deal with it, but that doesn't mean you need to let it go angrily. And at that particular time, just suck it up. Just hold it back. Wait for that time when you begin to calm down and then can discuss it versus just lashing out to someone and trying to hurt them. You act slowly. Proverbs 13 says this, wise people think before they act. Fools don't, and they brag about it. They think before they act. Underline that word, think. When you act slowly, it buys you time. When you do the P, you put it the mirror up. You do the E, you examine your anger. Why exactly am I that way? You do the A, you act slowly. Buy yourself time. And then the C in peace. Consider their condition. Consider their condition. When somebody snaps with an inappropriate response, it ought to tell you that there's something going on with them beneath the surface. Be wise enough and spiritually mature enough to ask that question, what's going on in their world? Just like you ask yourself when you put the mirror up, what's really happening? Ask yourself that question about the other person. What's really happening with them? What are they afraid of? Why are they hurt? Why are they frustrated? What's going on in their life to make them act or speak the way they are? But typically, we don't do that in situations. We put up our defensive walls. We say, you ain't going to talk to me like that. And all of a sudden, our defensive walls become very attacking. What are my needs? How am I going to get out of this thing? How am I going to get the needs of it met during this confrontation? So considering their condition is difficult, especially when you feel defensive at that point. The Bible gives us some instruction about this in Philippians chapter 2, verses 3 and 5, or 3 through 5. The Bible says, don't be selfish. Don't think only about your own affairs. But be interested in others too. Your attitude should be the same that Christ Jesus had. Some of you think and realize, man, that's kind of tough. Don't be selfish. Don't only think about me. Be interested in others. That's hard to do in the middle of a fight or when a fight is just now brewing and starting. That's tough. I dare say it's not tough. Impossible. It's impossible not to be selfish with the attitude of Christ when we should be. But with God's help, the power that the Holy Spirit can give to us above and beyond what we have, we can do it. We need to spend time with God, and we need to say, God, would you give me eyes to see the person the way you see them? Would you give me ears to hear that person the way you hear them? Would you give me discernment to see the person, to see the what anger is below the level, to understand their condition? And God can do that. He can at least hold us back not to respond in a way that's going to exacerbate the situation. And the E in peace. We need to embrace God's plan for peace. Because God does have a plan for us to be in peace. That's why he's left us with his word and with direction. And I've listed some bullet points there, some things I think are part of this peace plan. First of all, it is that we pray. We talk with God. I know it sounds so simple, and yet what we typically do is we don't talk to God about people. We talk to people about people. I'm suggesting that maybe as part of this peace plan, we go right to God first. God, you know this person better than I do. You know what's going on. I need you to give me understanding and discernment. I need you to work in that person's life. Maybe they're hurting that you know nothing about. And their pain, they've been holding it in for so long, and now they can't take it anymore. Ask God to help you discern. One way to do it, we've talked about already earlier, is just not to react. Don't just have a knee-jerk reaction. They're coming after you, fine. I'm not saying you should put up with any type of verbal abuse or physical abuse, not at all. If they're just angry and they're just ranting and raving, just sit back. Give them a moment. Let them go through that. And then just try and figure out what's going on below the surface and ask them, hey, what's going on? This isn't like you. What's prompted you to do this? Why are you acting out like this? If you just stay with them a few minutes, they may just open up and tell you, or you may be able to figure it out. So you pray and ask God about it. James 1:5 says this, if you need wisdom, and if you want to know what God wants you to do, ask him, and he will gladly tell you. He will not resent you asking him. When there's a problem going on in the relationship, ask God to help you solve it. Ask God to help both of you to solve it. So pray. Secondly, apologize. It's part of the peace plan. Some of the two most powerful words in the English language are, I'm sorry. I'm sorry. It can change a conflict. For many people, those words are hard to say, I'm sorry. Maybe you never heard those words a lot growing up. Never heard parents tell you, never had siblings tell you. Even into your adult life, maybe you're with someone or you have friends that just never say, I'm sorry. Even if they say I'm wrong, you know, hey, that was my bad. You're still waiting for, I'm sorry. It doesn't come. It doesn't come. I'm sorry should be followed by, please forgive me. Now, if it was a real bad knockdown drag out, they may not be ready to forgive you. That's okay. Give them time. I'm sorry. Please forgive me. 5 words. I'm sorry. Please forgive me. All right? Proverbs 28 says this, anyone who refuses to admit his mistakes, look at this, can never be successful. But if he confesses them, talks them out, if he confesses and repents, he forsakes them, he gets another chance. not easy to say, I'm sorry. It's not easy to apologize, but that's one of the steps toward peace in relationships. And then the next one, forgive. This may be the biggie. Forgive. It's certainly tough. It wipes some people out. Let's go ahead and we admit the injustice. Some of you have been gravely hurt. You've been wronged, yet we must forgive. Now, please understand, it doesn't mean forgiveness is instantaneous. You may need time to process it and then go back and say, okay, I forgive you. Colossians 3:13 says this. Paul wrote, remember, the Lord forgave you, so you must forgive others. For some of you, you hear that and it seems impossible. You've been wounded deeply to the core. And when I would hear somebody talk about forgiveness, I would say, I can't. But some of you may be saying, you don't know how much I've been hurt. Put up the mirror. Do you know what I heard God say? Kevin, you're never going to have to forgive anybody more than I've already had to forgive you. You know what my comeback was? I had not. That's right. I'll never have to forgive somebody more than God's forgiven me. You have to release it. Matthew chapter 6, Jesus said, if you refuse to forgive others, your Father will not forgive your sins. There's something about our forgiveness being connected to God's forgiveness of us. I'm not suggesting that it's an easy step, but it's a step that needs to be taken on the peace path. There's also another step for some of us here, and that is a step to reconcile with God. If you're here today and you're a seeker, maybe you're here today and it's been a while since you've been walking with God. You're here and somebody who's not a Christian, maybe you're here and you're a believer, but you're struggling with some things that makes you feel way apart from God. Maybe you're just checking out this faith, this God thing, this Jesus thing. But I want to tell you that Jesus knows how to resolve conflict. He knows how to forgive us. So I don't have a conflict with God. We all do. The reason we're in conflict with God is because of sin, and there's sin in our life. And it separates us from God because God is holy. He's perfect and we're not. The good news is that Jesus Christ came, God in the flesh. He died on the cross after living a perfect life. He died on the cross to pay for our sins and to reconcile us to God. Paul put it this way in Romans 5. When we were God's enemies, we were reconciled to him through the death of his son. So now we can rejoice in our wonderful new relationship with God, all because of what the Lord Jesus Christ has done for us in making us friends of God. Circle the word all in that verse. In this reconciliation, God has done everything for us. All we have to do is say yes. I'm not afraid to admit that I need Jesus Christ in my life because Jesus attacks the root problems. He attacks my hurts, my frustrations, my fears. And there are some here today who are so wounded that they have a hard time understanding, if God is so loving, why was I allowed to be in a relationship that was so hurtful to me? Some of you here today and you feel rejected. Maybe you've been abused, or maybe you feel unwanted, unloved, and you haven't gotten the approval that you wanted. You don't feel like you matter to God. And I want to suggest you most certainly do matter to God. He loves you dearly. He wants to take you with your wounds and your hurts, and if need be, forgive you. If you're already his child, he just wants to hold you and get you through the tough time that you're struggling with. In Philippians 4:7, Paul said this, if you do this, you will experience God's peace, which is far more wonderful than the human mind can understand. His peace will guard your hearts and minds as you live in Christ Jesus. God's peace is so incredible, we can't even understand it. If you've never been reconciled to God, if you've never opened your life to Christ, you can do that right now. You just step across the line and say, God, I want you in my life. I know Jesus died for my sins. Jesus, thank you for doing that. Please come in and forgive me of my sins. And when you ask him to do that, he comes in. And when you get Jesus in your life, you get God in your life, you get the Holy Spirit in your life, you have extra resources that you can never have on your own to help you get through the challenges you have in life, particularly in relationships. Are you ready to step across that line? Are you ready to renew yourself to God? I can't imagine a better time to do that than right now. Because the Bible says you want peace in your relationships, you need to start with the peace that God gives you when you commit yourself to him. Let's pray together. God, I want to thank you for relationships. When you put Adam and Eve into this world, you put them in relationship with you and with each other. And things were good. They should have stayed that way. But we all know, Lord, that they broke their relationship with you and with each other. And ever since that time, humanity has struggled in relationships with you and with people around us. But God, through who you are, through the power of the Spirit, Jesus, because of what you taught us, what you did for us on the cross, we can have relationships that are a lot more healthy than they are this minute. And I want to ask that you'll just help us to absorb what we've learned from your word today. Help us to practice it so our relationships can be more peaceful and stronger. God, help us to forgive those who have hurt us, whether they're still alive. Maybe they hurt us badly and now they're gone. Help us to forgive them. So bless, guide us, live in the relationally the way we should so our relationships can be strong. Work that out for us. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Anybody in here afraid of snakes? Yeah. Libby, did you get him? Did he tell that story? He did. We missed that back there. The youth, you got to come see Kevin. He's got a snake story for you, okay? So he'll tell you about that. Announcements coming up. All the small groups that you saw last week. Now, Jonathan, move over to this mic for just a minute here, if you would. Tell them your correct phone number.
Yes, so the men's group meets on Wednesday nights at 6:30. Phone number is incorrect in the bulletin. It's 843-813-3515. We'd love to have any men out there to come and join us. 6:30 on Wednesdays. 3515.
Jonathan, I'm sorry. Will you forgive me?
There will be a snake underneath Jason's car. So act slowly, no conflict, please. By the way, that group is growing like crazy. So I think that would be a good, if some of you men that would like to come out and be a part on Wednesday nights, there's a brand new group for the ladies kicking off on the 7th as well. You see that one up there. James Island Outreach, we help out over there with the food bank. That's happening this coming Tuesday. That's from 9 to 12. If you can come out for any part of that, it is a wonderful time. I can't do it because I'm horrible at it. I talk too much and get them, you know, we're getting become friends and forgetting about the food, you know. So anyway, if you can come out and help, check on in on that as well. I think that's all we had there. We got another one, right? Let's do it. Oh, what's that? Oh, we got something else? Say it again.
Don't forget the thirsty
Well, there's a couple Thursday groups, yes. You got Kevin and Libby have one every other Thursday night at their house, and then the Thursday group over in the Fellowship Hall at 10 a.m. You're welcome to come there. All right, so let's have a word of prayer. Don't forget to get angry. I mean, not get angry. Don't get angry. And no conflict, right? So, Lord will help us through this week with a lot of peace. That's right. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for this exciting time. It's just so good to come together and worship you and let the praises ring. As we go from this place, remind us to share that peace that passes understanding. And Lord, thank you for each one here today. We love you. We thank you now. We pray it in Jesus' name. And everybody said,
amen.
Amen. Amen.